I want to talk this morning about, well, we're going to talk this morning about some of the challenges that we face as catechists. Anyone feel a little challenged every now and then? All right, now. And we're going to talk about some of those, and it's going to be linked to the book that you have. I'll be tying it in with the book and some of the groups you're going to break out, and you're going to reflect on one or more aspects of the things that I talk about this morning. My job is to kind of give an overview of all the topics in that section of the book, and then to encourage you to break out, reflect on your own, and then go to your groups and work together reflecting on some aspect of what I talk about this morning. I would also say that after lunch, I'll give another session. We talk about challenges, but then what are some of the characteristics that we need to have as catechetical leaders to begin to overcome some of the challenges? Anyone done any overcoming in your life? Anyone ever just sort of met the challenges and gone beyond, not by your grace, but by God's grace? And God has a way of helping us to develop ourselves personally, spiritually, intellectually, and even physically, so that we're able to do the work He's called us to do. And so it is that we'll talk after lunch. First, we're going to talk about some of the negative struggles, and then we're going to hope to look at some of the potential solutions that are before us. So that is a kind of a quick overview of both talks today. So if the one talk may lead you to a little discouragement, just remember some help is on the way. All right. Now, I want to begin, as we talk about challenges, to link to the prayer. I think at the refrain I want to keep going back to in this first talk is, I've got T-R-U-T-H, truth in the Holy Ghost. Try to link it to the prayer a little. That in the end, whatever challenges we face, we have come to speak the truth in love. Amen. Whatever the struggles, whatever the noise, whatever the static in the system, we have come to speak the truth in love. Most of you, in fact, I'm sure all of you remember Archbishop Cardinal Hickey. And his motto was Veritatem in Caritate. The truth in love. The truth in charity. And one of the things we have to keep doing when we're challenged is to keep getting back to our basic mission. Now, our basic mission was, of course, given to us in Matthew 28. Anyone familiar with the phrase, the Great Commission? The Great Commission. Where the Lord said, go. He didn't just say, sit around and in your church and on the pew and have some church and go on home and put on the football game. He said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And so again, what we are doing is fulfilling the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all the nations. Yes, all the nations, but beginning with our own children. Beginning at home in our own parishes. Not ending there, but having a good beginning. So we need to keep coming back to this idea that whatever the challenges are, we have this Great Commission to go, and that fundamentally it can all be reduced to this fact, that we have come to speak the truth. The truth of the Lord in love. Now, with that in mind, some of you, I didn't have enough copies for everybody, but just so you know, there's a certain method to my madness. I've got some scripture quotes that I'm referring to, and rather than have you worry about jotting them all down, if some of you want to take copies of this with you, the scriptures I'll be referring to are on these little sheets that were passed out, and there's not enough for everyone individually, but I think every two or three people can share a copy. With that in mind, what are some of the challenges that we face? Well, before I get into the formal outline, we all know that just walking into the classroom, there are challenges. First of all, there's inner challenges. We struggle to know the Lord. We struggle to know our faith, to be on top of the material. And yet, too, we know that we have struggled to hand on the faith effectively in the last 30 to 40 years, and we're often walking into a classroom of children who have parents who don't know the faith very well. We're often walking into a classroom where children live in a world that's very different than the world that some of us grew up in. I say some of us because we have a lot of different age ranges in here. Just a little disclosure here, I'm about 48 years old, and when I was a child, I went to public school, but every time I went into that public school, the first thing that in the morning, on came the speaker, and Mr. Bullwell, the principal, I was down there in the deep south, in Jacksonville, Florida, and Mr. Bullwell would turn on the microphone and say, "Now everyone, bow your head and pray." And he would read from the King James Bible. He says, "Now everyone join me in saying the Alpha, the Lord's Prayer." And we all said the Lord's Prayer. And then we said the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Now, of course, a few years into that, along came the lawyers, and they said, "Mr. Bullwell, you can't do that anymore. You can't pray with those kids." And so that ended. And most of our children live in a world where God is almost never mentioned. Yes. Are you praying with me?
Yes.
There are very few reminders of God in the culture around them. Even the basic narrative. I was talking to some young children, not from my own particular parish. I was out in another area, and I was talking to the children, and I mentioned Adam and Eve, and I asked them a little bit about who was Adam and Eve, and they said, "Well, they're in the Bible, right?" And that was about as far as they could go. Now, most people just growing up 40 or 50 years ago, you know, that was just in the culture around us. Everybody knew the story of Adam and Eve. I mean, we might not know all the Bible stories, but we knew the basic narrative. But I'm telling you, a lot of young people that show up in our classrooms, you know this, they don't even know the basics. There's nothing in the culture. Their parents have struggled to know the faith. Their parents are struggling. There's all kinds of breakdowns in the family unit. There's divorce. There's never marriage in the first place. There's the kids with one parent one weekend and another parent the other weekend. And so we've got a lot of fracturing in the family structure. We've got a lot of struggles in people, you know, parents and even grandparents who don't know the faith that well, who therefore can't hand it on. And suddenly we're supposed to come in and work a lot of magic. And just, oh, they're supposed to know that faith when we finish with them. And you know, and I know, there's a lot of challenges. Amen?
Yeah.
A lot of challenges. Now, what we're going to focus on a lot today, though, are our own personal challenges, you see. It's one thing to say, well, there's all kinds of trouble out there. All right. But, you know, we're not going to necessarily immediately change out there. It's got to start in here, in our own heart. And among us who are catechists. So you're going to notice that a lot of the things that are mentioned here are about personal struggles. Our own personal struggle to overcome some of the challenges that are outside of us. So with that in mind, let's take a look here at the first challenge. I'm calling it keeping a spiritual mission. Now, the book would have a slightly different, and this thing in bold here, number one, the book titles it Losing Sight of the Spiritual Nature of Our Work. You see, we can get all involved in structures and setting up chairs and tables and who's going to teach this and who's going to teach that, and we can sort of lose the basic mission. We start moving the deck chairs around on the Titanic if we're not careful, all right? We got to keep our eyes on that iceberg ahead and make sure the ship's going in the right direction, all right? So, you see, there is a tendency that we can all have to get into lots of different debates about this or that, but in the end, I'm afraid that sometimes today in the church that we've been so inner-focused, squabbling among ourselves about where should the tabernacle be? Well, of course it should be in the center, right? All right, but you know, what questions of authority in the church, who can do what, who teaches, who doesn't, you know, credentials, all this sort of inner focus about liturgy and all important stuff, don't get me wrong, important issues. But I'm afraid that that's all we've been doing. And meanwhile, the culture outside the walls, we've lost. We have lost the culture. People don't even know that God exists anymore. God is not on many people's radar today. And so we can't forget our basic mission. The spiritual mission that we have received, which is to announce the truth And the truth is Jesus Christ. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the truth, and we announce Him with love, with courage, with conviction. We announce Jesus Christ. We announce His teachings. We do not fail to do that. That is always mission number one. Always getting back to basics. Now, Jesus, in John 18, I have this scripture quote. You know, Jesus had a lot of things on His mind that day. He was on trial before Pilate for His life. He might have been thinking about a lot of personal things. Where are my disciples when I need them? You know, John, the only one I can see around is John, and there goes Peter out the door. He might have had thoughts about his own physical safety. We know that he was scourged horribly. He was suffering physically. He had been tormented the night before, the agony in the garden. Jesus had some stuff going on in his life. Amen?
Amen.
But when Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate said to Him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "You say that I am a king. But for this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." To bear witness to the truth. "And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now, Jesus was about to experience what anyone else would call a horrible failure. He's about to be put to death. In the eyes of the world, total loss. He had all these disciples, and they didn't get it. He was teaching. There were times when the apostles, you know, many of you who have ever studied Scripture, you know this. One of the most common themes in the New Testament, in the four Gospels, is the inept response.
Yes.
Jesus gives a teaching, and the first thing you see coming out of the disciples' mouth, or the apostles' mouth, or their actions, is they don't get it.
That's right.
Jesus is telling them about how He has to take up His cross and so on. And He says to them, "Whoever has authority must be the servant of all and the slave of all." And the next thing, the very next chapter, they're having a debate about who's the greatest.
That's right.
Hello?
That's right.
Now, Jesus had a hard, difficult class to teach. All right. The Bible speaks of us human beings as stubborn,
yes,
as stiff-necked.
Yes. Hard-hearted.
God simply summarized the whole history of the human family when He said, "This indeed," He spoke to Moses and said, "This indeed is a stiff-necked people."
Yes.
And yet, standing here, it seems like everything's a failure. Everything He's tried to teach them, He took them up on Mount Tabor to prepare them for the day of the cross. Still, they're all running off. Man, they don't get it. It seems like a total disaster. All right? And you know what Jesus says? "I give up. I'm going back to the Father." No. He says, He refocuses. "This is why I have come into the world. To bear witness to the truth. Now, everyone who's of the truth will hear my voice." That is to say, brothers and sisters, we have to do our job. As St. Paul said, in season and out of season, whether popular or unpopular, the Christian faith now is becoming very unpopular in many ways. Laughed at, ridiculed, called irrelevant, backward, all of these things. You know, the world wants to go crazy. And the church says, no. Well, that mean awful Catholic church. They're just in season, out of season. And anyone who's of the truth will hear. And those who don't will refuse to listen. But what does that have to do with you and me? Just proclaim the truth in love. Just keep doing it. Don't give up. Stay with the message. Continue to preach. In season, out of season. Even if the students don't seem to get it. Even if the parents don't seem to get it. Even if the pastor doesn't seem to get it. Keep speaking the truth in love. Teach, teach, teach. Now, we can look at methods. We can look at things. But just keep a spiritual focus. Never forget the essential element of your mission, which is to announce Jesus Christ, to preach the truth, to speak the truth. "This is why I have come. Not to establish a kingdom on the earth," says Jesus. When Pilate says, "Are you a king?" No, I didn't come for politics. I didn't come for building a worldly kingdom for power, for palaces, for prosperity and possessions. No, I didn't come for that. But I did come for this. To speak the truth. To speak and give witness. To bear witness to the truth. So, again, brothers and sisters, the first challenge for all of us. Sometimes discouragement. Sometimes we got stuff going on in our life. Sometimes our students aren't paying attention and they got stuff going on in their life. Sometimes the parents got stuff going on in their life. Sometimes our mission feels like a total failure. But simply go back to the spiritual work. I have come to bear witness to the truth. And those who are willing to hear it will hear it. And those who are not will not. But I know what I have to do. That is my mission. People may say, amen.
Amen.
And people may say, no way. But in the end, it's very, very clear what we have to do. And just do it. The Lord doesn't call us necessarily to be successful. But He does call us to be faithful. He calls us to stay firm in the mission. There are varying degrees of success. Now again, I'm among catechists. We have to keep talking about what works and what doesn't seem to work. We have to keep adapting our methods. I'm not saying there isn't any soul searching to do about the question of effectiveness. But the basic message is not the problem. Amen?
Amen.
The basic message of what Jesus has proclaimed may not be popular. Oh, you can't say that today. Whatever that is. It's a lot of stuff that we're not supposed to say today. We're not supposed to tell people that they shouldn't have sex before marriage. That might offend people. They might get angry. They might go home.
Okay.
Tell them anyway.
That's right. That's right.
Well, we can't tell people that that they need to learn to forgive because that might upset a few people. Well, tell them anyway.
That's right.
You see. And honor. We can't tell people that they should love the poor. You know, that upsets some people. Tell them anyway. Now again, with love, with courage, with conviction, but tell them the truth. The basic message, the basic mission is to bear witness to the truth, whether popular or unpopular. So that's the first challenge, just keeping focused on our spiritual mission. Now, let's continue to move on. One of the other issues that we have, I would make my call superhuman expectations. You know, the parents drop their kids off and they expect them to be geniuses in the faith when the whole process is done. However, they will not. I'm not saying this is true of all parents, but we all know the struggle. Many parents want us to do the whole job. They don't want to teach their kids to pray. They don't want to sit down and read the catechism with them. They don't want to read the Bible. That's our job. You take care of them. Oh, I don't know any better. I don't know how to teach them to pray. Well, then why don't you come to adult education? Well, I don't have time for that. So, again, sometimes there's a lot of expectations put upon us that somehow we're going to fix the whole thing. And in the end, brothers and sisters, the chief educators of our children are our parents. And unless they're going to be on their job, we can only do so much. But we still need to do it. We need to do it. Now, it says here in this passage that Jesus, in the morning, now the day before, he's in Capernaum, and a whole crowd had come and had healed them all. Hallelujah. Well, it comes to be night, and Jesus goes off in a lonely place to pray. And in the morning, it says here, a great while before the day, very early in the morning, he rose and he went out to this lonely place, and there he prayed. And then Simon and those who were with him pursued him. And they found him, and they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you. How dare you take time away?" And he said to them, "Come, let us go on to the next town, that I may preach there also, for that is why I have come." Now you see, they wanted to define Jesus as a medical miracle worker. And he said, "Well, I'm not going to be defined as one thing only. I have come to speak the truth, and I will do that. And then we're going to the next town." But I want you to notice something. If I can say it this way, Jesus left some work undone. There were some folks back in Capernaum who wanted him to take care of some stuff. Maybe a physical healing. Maybe a financial miracle. "Lord, fix my finances." They wanted him to take care of some stuff. And he said, you know, there's only one of me, and I got some other stuff I got to do too. You know, you ever go into some of these places and you see a sign up there that says, I can only help one person per day. Today is not your day. Tomorrow doesn't look good either. Well, brothers and sisters, again, sometimes we have to be careful to know that even Jesus left some stuff for others to take care of. He left it for the next generation. His job was to teach, to sow some seeds, and others would bring in the harvest. You as an individual don't have to pull it all off. Amen. You need to know what you need to do, and you need to do it. But don't be so unrealistic in your expectations about yourself, and don't let other people expect you alone to work miracles. God works the miracles. Now, I want to suggest to you that sometimes in our work, we have to remember that sometimes we're sowing seeds, and others are bringing in the harvest, sometimes years later. I'm a witness. I have sat down in the parlor of my rectory, and someone says, Father, I need you to hear my confession. I say, okay, come on in. Father, it's been 30 years. Been away from the church. It's time to come home. Whew. Someone has been praying. Someone has been sowing seeds. And Charles Polk gets to bring in the harvest. And yet I, like you, also have another experience where I feel like, man, you know, you're trying to get, you know, some individuals I'm working with, and I'm trying to get them to go to church, and I'm trying to get them to just change their life, and they don't listen, and they don't listen, and they don't listen, and banging up my head against the wall. I got family members. Anyone got some family members away from the church? Anyone got struggles in your own family? Oh, man, you're trying, it doesn't seem to have any effect, no effect at all. My mother, my grandmother, I should say, prayed for my father to come back to church. And then she died. And some years after she had died, my father said, I'm coming back to God's house. After she died, but she sowed the seeds, and that's what she was called to do. She didn't necessarily see the miracle. I'm sure she saw it from above. But, again, just understand, sometimes we're sowing seeds. Sometimes we're bringing in a harvest. A harvest that we were not alone in causing to happen. But just realize, you don't have to work miracles instantly. We're such an instant culture, aren't we? Now, I'm also a witness. I sat in catechism class back in the early 70s.
You didn't do that, Paul.
I said, so I started to look around. I said, is there any pretty girls in this class I can look at? And then you would have looked, if you got in a time machine and went back to 1974 and said, Charlie Pope, look at him. Long hair on his shoulders, thinking he knows a few things, and talking back to the teacher and not paying attention. And you say, man, not much hope there. And the teachers might have been discouraged. But somehow, they were sowing seeds. I said, somehow, they were sowing seeds that seemed to lay fallow, and nothing happened there. But look at me now, you can't shut me up, all right? So don't have superhuman expectations. Do have hope, praise the Lord. But just do your work. And you don't know, you have no business knowing anyway, what difference your work is making. You may be sowing seeds, and I'm not going to tell you everything is going to be working out. Some are sitting in our classrooms are never going to make it. But some are. Sow the seeds. Others will have to water and irrigate and pull the weeds. But do your work. It may be small, it may be subtle. You don't have to solve it all overnight. Praise the Lord. Jesus left some things undone. Jesus left some things to others to bring in the harvest. And so do we. Praise the Lord. Now, another challenge. The first challenge is keeping a spiritual focus. Remembering job one. I have come to speak the truth. Job two, or challenge two, is to not have superhuman expectations. Don't let anybody do that to you, and don't do it to yourself. But just do your work. Preach the truth in love. You say, but I'm not effective enough. Well, we can work on that, but just do the best you can and let God make the difference. God will work it out. If it is in God's plan, it will be just fine. Now, the next struggle I think that we face is desensitization.
Yes.
See, one of the problems we can get is, you know, look, we're all human. And after a while, banging our head up against the wall, kids showing up late, not showing up at all, parents bringing them late, taking them home early, not, if you do give any homework, it's never done. Okay, we bang up our head against the wall. We finally just become insensitive. We just become, oh, heck with it all. I'm just going to go through it. And we stop losing our deep love for these children. Jesus, it says here in Matthew 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Do you have any idea that the kind of world many of our children have to live in today?
Chaos.
Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into his harvest. I don't know if you get a chance to really know some of the stuff that our kids are going through in their homes. Some don't know their father at all. Some, if they do, wish they didn't. Some know their father and their mother, but their parents are divorced, and they're back and forth. I don't know sometimes if, as a culture, we really think about the toll we take on our children, because we adults want to do what we darn well please, and all I care about is that I'm going to be happy. Years and years ago, there was a sense that even in a troubled marriage, you stuck it out for the sake of the kids. That was a common expression when I was a kid. We knew that not every marriage was perfect. I knew that my parents' marriage wasn't perfect. They both struggled with a lot of things. You stick it out for the sake of the kids. Today, unfortunately, most people's vision of marriage is that marriage is not about children, it's about adults. The adults need to be happy. God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? And if I'm not happy, then I should be able to leave the marriage. Well, you have children. Have you thought about that? Well, I don't want them to be in an unhappy home. I don't want them to have to tolerate a lot of bickering. Well, then stop the bickering. Get help. Go to marriage counseling. But now, again, I'm not here to condemn people that have struggled and really, divorce has happened. You know, I'm just going to say that the big picture, we kind of get back to giving our children a more stable and more loving world to grow up in. It's hostile, the world they have to live in. Many of their families are messed up and broken down. Many of them are influenced by things that some of us who are older never had to deal with. I got to be a kid until I was about 10. You know, I enjoyed 10 years of just being a kid. And then some things happened in my family I don't need to get into, but I had to kind of grow up pretty quick then, but at least I had 10 years. I don't think a lot of kids today even have that.
Amen.
In temptations, things that we just never had to grow up around. And so I just want you to know, have deep compassion for these children. Never become desensitized to the struggles. They're banging off the wall. They're misbehaving. I went through a terrible period when I was in fourth grade. That was nasty. In fact, in those days, we still had corporal punishment, and I remember several times in fourth grade having been brought down to the principal's office and paddled. And he turned on the loudspeaker. And he said, this is Charlie Pope, and he has done this and that, and he got into another fist fight, and I want everyone in the school to know that you do not solve your problems that way, and I'm going to paddle him. Whack, 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 whack. And, you know, and I want to just say, I'm not making excuses, but I'm just going to say, at that point when I was right around 10, some stuff started to happen in my family. I'll give you a little bit of it. My sister was mentally ill, and she was really beginning to get bad. And my parents were struggling to deal with it. And my mother was also pregnant at the time, and I was struggling with understanding that, and I was afraid, and my parents were having differences of opinion, and a lot of stuff was going on. And I started bringing it into the classroom. And I'm just saying, I'm not going to make excuses for bad behavior. I'm just going to say that sometimes our kids are dealing with stuff that we don't know. And they're having to face a lot more things today that we don't know about, or we didn't have to grow up with. And so, just have some compassion. Teaching the truth, but in love. So, I don't mean to say, you have to enforce discipline. You have to be clear in a classroom. I'm in charge. You will do as I say. And so I understand that. Firm but loving conviction about keeping order in that classroom. Sometimes school is the only place where some of these kids experience any order. So I will just say that there is a place for order. I'm not trying to say, oh, just let it all go. Don't ignore everything. No, I'm saying just the opposite. But understand what these kids are dealing with. And that they are growing up in a world that never mentions God. And many of their parents, I'm not saying all, but many of their parents never mention God. And they have some sort of an idea they're supposed to bring them and drop them off into Sunday school or CCD, but they're not really reinforcing it. So this is what we're dealing with. And we have to have some sensitivity to that. So another challenge for us is not to become desensitized, cynical, angry, bitter at these kids and their parents, and but to really begin to say, we're dealing with a kind of messed up world today. We just are. And it has effects inside the church as well. People walk in. The church is like a hospital. You ever thought of the church that way? The church is like a hospital. And you're going to find sick people in a hospital. That's what it's for. Now, you ought to have in a hospital some doctors who know how to recognize disease. And we should talk about sin. We should talk about choices and decisions and what is right and what is wrong. And that's what doctors do. Every time I go to the doctor, he says, when are you going to lose more weight? Well, doc, I eat like a bird. All day long, yes. So the vision is, again, we need to speak the truth. We need to speak it in love. But we also need to understand, sometimes people want to walk into a church and say, it's going to be a holy place and everything will be nice and people will be kind and they'll be loving and forgiving. And yeah, right. It's like walking into an emergency room and people are sneezing and coughing and bleeding and calling out in pain and being impatient and saying, when will you see me? You saw him, he came after I came in. You walk into an emergency room and just sit there for a few minutes and you're going to see kind of a mixed up situation. Well, guess what? That's what the church is. So don't expect to walk into some rarefied air. I mean, the church is a hospital. And there should be healing. You're also going to find sickness. So again, don't become desensitized to what we're called to do. Now, the next thing is that we got to focus on what matters. The book refers to this as complex issues and complex time. And I've already introduced a lot of this, so I won't spend as much time on this one. But again, notice, Jesus' apostles were struggling to understand, what the heck is going on around here? You're going towards Jerusalem, and you know you've got enemies in Jerusalem. They're going to kill you! Where are we going? And Jesus set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. And finally, Thomas turned to the other apostles and said, let's all go to Jerusalem and die with him. Exasperated. Why are you going there when they're threatening to kill you? Why are we going to where we're unpopular? What's going on? Why are things sometimes falling apart, Lord? Let's bring it up to date. Why do you let the church suffer? Why are you allowing things to happen in the world? Why the cross? Why suffering? Why difficulties and complexities? Why don't you just make it simple? And so here we have, again, Thomas. And I love Thomas because Thomas just expresses some of the exasperation that I feel and that we all feel sometimes. And so Thomas, the Lord is saying, he's saying, in my Father's house there are many mansions. He's speaking very lofty. In my Father's kingdom there are many mansions. One of them I go to prepare for you. And the way I go, you know the way. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Thomas, don't worry about where we're going. You have one mission. follow me. But I don't like the way you're going. Follow me. Well, I would do it differently. Follow me. Why did you teach this, Lord? Just teach the truth in love. Follow me. Do what you're told. Don't ask a lot of questions about why. I'm in the driver's seat. You don't need to know whether we're going right or left at the next block. You don't need to know that. It is none of your business. I am the Lord. Follow me. Oh, but things are complicated. Why this? Why that? We have lots of questions, don't we? And the Lord says, none of your business. Just follow me. Well, why doesn't the church do this or say something more about that? Shh. Follow me. Follow me. Now, Peter struggles in John 21. I give you this verse where Peter says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. I don't have time to develop all that. But at a certain point, Peter says, all right, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll feed your lambs. I'll tend your sheep. And then Jesus says to him, now one day, Peter, you go about as you please. But one day someone's going to tie you and lead you off to where you don't want to go. And the Lord was signifying that that Peter would die a martyr's death. But then Peter says, I'm picking up with the passage here in John 21:19. And after Jesus said this, he said to him, again, follow me. All right? Yes. Pretty clear instructions. It's not complicated, is it?
No.
Follow me. And Peter said, turned and saw that other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved,
yes,
who had been next to him at the Last Supper,
yes,
and had asked that question, Lord, who's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? Jesus said to him, what is it to you if it is my will that he remain until I come?
Amen.
What is that to you? Just follow me. See, there's a lot of complexity. Why do some people suffer and some people seem to have it easy? Why are some children gifted and some are banging off the walls? Why don't people just get their act together? Why doesn't the church do this or say that? And Jesus just says, would you stop getting into all the complexities of life and just get back to following me? We're going through some tough territory. We're walking past some crosses. I'm leading you through the valley of the shadow of death. Why are you surprised that we encounter some difficulties along the way? I didn't promise you that everything would be wonderful. I told you I'd give you my peace, but I'm telling you, follow me. Just follow me. Again, brothers and sisters, keep speaking the truth in love. Just keep speaking the truth in love. Stay on message. Keep the message alive. But it's not popular. People have questions about it. Get the answers. Get the questions. But stay on message. Stay on message. Speak the truth in love. Do not make things complicated. Every now and then I'll say, this is what we need to teach. I was talking to some of my youth leaders, and I was saying to them that we need to teach on certain matters much more clearly next year. But Father, and you know they're having trouble with this and they're having trouble with that. And how can we make it plain to them because they're dealing with this and they're dealing with that? And I said, well, we still have to say it. We still have to say it. I'll make it a little clearer for you. One of the issues that we need to be clearer about with our young people is about premarital sex. We've had some pregnancies and things coming out in the country, and we just have to be clear and plain with love. But Father, some of them are dealing with single parents, and if we say that, the parents might be offended or upset. We have to say it anyway. Now, with love, we have to be careful, I understand, but we have to say it. It's bewildering, it's complicated, but in the end, it's very simple. We say what the Scriptures say. Whether it is popular or whether it is unpopular. The other thing I said that we have to work with our children on more is honor your father and your mother and to respect authority. Too many young people today are bold. They upbraid. They address adults and elders incorrectly. They don't know anything about respect. And of course, how can you hold a job when you go and you treat your boss that way? Life doesn't work for them. That we have to teach them to respect authority and to respect their elders. But Father, some of their parents are... We still have to teach it.
Yes, we do.
My parents were not perfect. Were yours?
No.
My parents had some very serious issues in their life. In the end, we respect them. We reverence them. We pray for them. We still teach it. We may have to help children to understand some of the complexities. But in the end, we must not get so overwhelmed with the complexities that we fail to do the simple thing. Follow Jesus. Teach what he taught. Insist on it. And yes, at times we have to help a child understand your father, your mother may be causing you some grief, but still pray for them, still love them, and obey them. And unless they tell you to do something evil or sinful, obey them. Okay. It's difficult. I know it's difficult. But don't forget the simplicity, which is just stay on message. Speak the truth in love. Now, we have to, you know, again, there's complexities and so on, but we got to keep focusing on what matters, which is the truth that Jesus says. He says, follow me, listen to me, teach what I've given you to teach, do what I've told you to do, stay with the message. Now, another challenge that we face is mediocrity. Because again, sometimes when the results seem to be difficult to tell right away, you know, we're sowing seeds. Now you put a seed in the ground, and the next day it looks like nothing's happened. And even the next day, and the next day. You may have to wait for the rain. And then the rain may delay. Now again, we have sprinklers and all that stuff today, but you know what I'm saying. And the tendency for us, when the results seem to be meager, is we just kind of give up and say, well, this is what the heck, and we just start going through the motions, and we don't try very hard. Why should I really prepare for class? The kids aren't paying attention. They're not remembering anyway. The parents aren't backing it up. So I'm just going to kind of mosey on into class and just sort of go through the motions and say a few things, because it doesn't really matter. Do you think those children deserve that kind of an attitude? Now you say, well, they don't care. See? But you know what? They're God's children. And all I know is, God expects me to do the very best I can. Now, I know we live busy lives. Not all of us are as prepared every day for class as other days. But as a general rule, are you prepared? Do you know your material? Are you striving for excellence? Are you striving to find new ways to speak and to teach and to preach? I don't know about you, but I'm always listening to other preachers. Now, I'll give you a little hint. I listen to a lot of the Baptist preachers. I can sort of tell. But they're very creative in making it plain. Sometimes I think we Catholic preachers are sort of up in the clouds talking about things way up here, and people are like, you know, that was very lovely, Father. I don't know what it all means, but I don't mean to say all my brother preachers are that way. I'm just going to say in general we struggle to sort of make... We Catholic priests are not known as great preachers, all right? But I'm always trying to learn new ways to communicate the truth of the Catholic Church. And if I need to listen to a Baptist to learn some other techniques, I'm going to do it, because gosh darn it, they've got it going. So, and I've got Catholic truth to proclaim, which is even richer than what they're dealing with, all right? We have the wonderful 2,000 years of tradition that we have to offer. So I'm listening, I'm learning the techniques, I'm always trying to learn some new way, and I'm glad, because I love it. I just love to listen to God's Word. But you see what I'm saying? Are you doing the same? Are you learning new techniques? Are you coming to a day like you've done today, trying to just get back to the... just to become a little more excellent at what you're doing? Because mediocrity is a very great danger. If we get discouraged, the next step is right into mediocrity. It doesn't matter anyway. Who cares? And we just kind of give up. So, notice, Jesus came down from the mountain, and his apostles were trying to drive out a demon. And they're not able to do it, and Jesus comes down and just drives it right out. And they said, how come we couldn't do it? But he said, at this time, this type takes prayer. Church, what he's saying, they weren't even praying. But I want you to notice here, the father asked Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus said to his father, how long has he had this demon? And he said, from childhood, it's often cast him into fires, into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, please have pity and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. You know, expect great things. Now again, you may not see them. It may happen 10 years after you're dead that one of your students finally says, you know, I think I'm going to come back to Jesus. But you sowed those seeds. But just be excellent, work at it, and say, look, with God, all things are possible. With God, yes, I can, and I will do it, and I will stay at my mission, and I will not give up. But again, one of the challenges is falling into a kind of a mediocrity. Please understand something. You may not be able to, but God can. And God works in His own time, at His own pace. He may not come when you want Him, but He's always right on time.
Hallelujah.
Stay with the message. Keep preaching the truth. Don't give up. Don't let it slip into mediocrity. Stay right on the cutting edge. Learn new techniques. Continue to learn. Grow in your own faith. And you say, but it doesn't make any difference. They still don't listen. Stay with it. The Lord has a way of bringing out a harvest, not necessarily when we want it, but when He knows it's time. Now, there is also this not my fault mentality. I need to wrap it up. I've got five more minutes. So, the ethic of the enemy. if only that pastor would just be a little better. You know, and some of us are in school settings. You know, if only my principal would, blah, 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 then I would be able to do this and that. You know, if only, it's somebody else's fault. If only the church would, blah, 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 blah. If only. The ethic of the enemy is always somebody else's fault that I'm not doing what I ought to do. See, that's the idea. Now, here again says here, Jesus, again, I already told you this passage. Why couldn't we drive out the demon? They asked Jesus when he had come down from Mount Tabor and drove that demon out of the boy. And he said, this kind can only be driven out by prayer. In other words, you know, you're blaming some other thing. Well, the demon was too strong, or the father wasn't cooperating, or the son was. It's about you. You know, when you point your finger, you know, you've seen this before, there's three fingers pointing right back at you. See that? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Right there. If only. People do this in their marriages too. If only my spouse were, then I could, you know, start this way if you're married. My marriage is not perfect because I am in it. Now, once you've dealt with that side of the equation, then you can talk about your spouse, all right? Hello? Now, I'm not saying it's all your fault. A one-sided pancake is pretty thin. But I'm just going to say that we do this in life. We're always trying to find some cause outside of ourselves while we're not doing or can't do what we're supposed to be doing. And in the end, brothers and sisters, we got to just start with ourselves. If only the pastor would change the textbook. If you get a new DRE, look out, DRE, I'm just saying. Sometimes the teachers might pick on the DRE, you know. But if only, and it's always somebody else's fault. Listen, even a broken clock is right twice a day. Don't tell me that God called you to do something, even in a difficult circumstance, and you can't do anything. Don't tell me that it's all somebody else's fault. Do the best you can with what you got. Just say we're in pretty good shape for the shape we're in, and just keep moving. Stay on target, preach the truth, keep working with those kids. Don't give up. Don't give up. And don't blame other people if your own struggles are, you know, are not being also dealt with, all right? You may not be able to change the pastor or the DRE or the principal. You may not be able, that may be out of your control. But you can work on yourself. All right. Finally, we don't have a club to swing. How do you lead without authority? Well, you know, we can't force people. We don't really have law that requires, you know, even these days, of course, you know, truancy laws aren't enforced anyway. But we don't have a lot of, quote, clubs to swing. You know, the textbook puts it, how do we learn to lead without authority? We don't have a lot of practical authority. Okay? Well, maybe what we should do is to begin to look more deeply at what the word authority is all about. Do you hear the word author and authority?
Yeah.
When Jesus spoke, the Bible says, He did not speak like their scribes,
right,
but as one who had authority. Now, you see, real authority isn't about having a club to swing or a way to force people to do things. Real authority is about knowing the author. And when people know, you know who you're talking about, not just what you're talking about, you're going to have a lot of authority. My grandmother, we called her Nana. She was not the most schooled or eloquent of people I've ever heard. But when Nana walked into the room, we all behaved. And Nana loved us. She never had to raise her voice because she just, and she was a holy woman. We all knew she was a holy woman. She prayed her rosary three times a day. She read scripture. She was just holy. And none of us ever wanted Nana to be upset with us, because Nana was in touch with God, and Nana had authority. She did not wield a club or yell or scream or threaten or cajole. She didn't do any of that. She just walked in the room, and we all said, "Oops, Nana's here." And we didn't think, "Uh-oh, you know, we're in trouble." The opposite. Nana's here, and we wanted to behave well. We wanted Nana to love us and think well of us. We would never want to hurt Nana. So again, you see what I'm saying? There's ways to lead. And at the heart of authority is to know the author. Not to be able to shout the loudest or wield the greatest power. You know, as a pastor, I don't have a lot of authority either. I always think of myself, I'm a prophet, not a police officer. I can't force my parishioners to start keeping the commandments. All I can do is set the table. All I can do is get to know the Lord so that when I speak, they're willing to listen. So that I can speak and I know the Lord and I love the Lord and I'm full of the joy of the Lord and I'm enthusiastic and I just love the Lord. I just can't stop talking about the Lord. And they say, this man actually seems to believe what he's talking about.
Amen.
This man actually seems to really love the Lord, and he's testifying that the Lord is changing his life. Well, and that's where authority really comes from. It's not from I can bang my fist and threaten to defund something. I can only do a little of that. Even pastors don't have a lot of authority. And if the parishioners really got mad, they could get the bishop. He'd probably move me. You know what I mean? So you know what I'm saying? And I'm just saying that in the end, I'm called to serve and to have authority, but in the end, real authority means I know the author, and that I'm able to lead, not because I yell and scream and threaten, but because I know the Lord. And people say, you know, I think I need to follow what he's saying, because this man's in touch with God. See? And it's the same with you in the classroom. Now, I sometimes come into a classroom, and I guess I need to end now, but I sometimes come into a classroom and I hear a teacher yelling at the students to shut up, or maybe not saying shut up, but yelling, "Shut, quiet, quiet, quiet." They're basically in a power struggle with those kids. And now, I'm not a great teacher by any means in the sense that I know how to walk into a classroom and teach well, but I did learn a few techniques that were taught to me very early in my priesthood by an older teacher. She said, when you walk into a classroom and they're being loud, don't raise your voice. Lower your voice. Don't get in their lane. Stay in your lane. If they're banging off the walls, you stay serene. You stay calm. So I lower my voice. And I begin to speak. And the children, what? What's he saying? What? And the room starts to get quieter. Good. Now that I have your attention, I have something important to tell you. And I don't raise my... You know, I keep it low because they've been banging off the walls. And I work with them, see. But I stay in my lane. I'm stable. I know who I am. I know whose I am. I'm not going to let anyone call me out of my name. I'm not going to let anyone call me out of my serenity. I know the author. And I'm in touch with the author. And I command respect. Not because I'm the biggest guy, the loudest voice, I can threaten to write an F on the report card, but because I know the author. That's where authority comes from. So I leave you, these all of you are going to break into groups now in a moment and begin to reflect, first of all, privately, and then you're going to break into groups, and you're going to take, some of you are going to take each of these things that we've talked about this morning. One group will take one subject, another group another subject. I don't know how it's all worked out. You'll follow the leader in your group. But just to reflect a little more deeply on one of the things today that was said. So I invite you now, is someone going to give any instructions at this point? Or do you want to just reiterate maybe what we're going to do right now? And I'm sorry that I don't have all those details, but I came to preach.